This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
This morning, I want to take you into the Day of Atonement, the sixth feast of the Lord. The book of Leviticus, chapter number 23, verse number 27. I'm going to read one verse. If you write in your Bible, out beside this verse 26, write out Leviticus 16. Because this is another one of those feasts where God prescribes what is to happen exactly in another portion of the Scriptures. And that is found in Leviticus chapter number 16. But look in verse number 27, because here's the little text verse I'm going to drive into our minds this morning. The Bible says, "Also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and an offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now, here is something that you need to know about this day. This is the sixth feast of the Lord. But this feast is different from all the other ones, and here's why. We've been talking about these feasts, these festivals, where they would get together and they would have a good time. We started out with the Feast of Passover. That is the most important feast. Without the Feast of Passover, there are no other feasts. The very next day after the Feast of Passover, you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then 3 days after the Passover, you had the third feast, which was the Feast of First Fruits. 50 days after that Feast of First Fruits was what was called the Pentecost Feast. After the Pentecost Feast, that was the only one that happened during the summer. We then moved to the Fall Feast, and we covered last 2 weeks ago, before the upper room, we talked about the Feast of Trumpets. The very next feast that follows. Now, here's what you got to realize. And I want you to remember this, because I'm going to throw out a lot of little tidbits today. And by the help of God Almighty, I'm going to give you a lot of strands of the rope. And by the end of it, we're going to tie a real cord. If I don't get it tied, though, all those strands just going to leave me up here hanging. So I'm praying God the Holy Ghost really helps me with this. But the Feast of the Atonement, the Day of Atonement, occurred 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. Now here was what was different about the Feast of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. This was the one day of all of the seven where there was no eating allowed. It was not a feast. It was a fast. Now, whenever God is in the middle of something and He's driving you in a direction, and in the middle of that thing, He changes the whole show, you've got to know there's a big reason why. Now, let's look at those feasts right quick. Because remember, every feast had three aspects. Past, present, and future. They all told a story of something. The Passover was a picture of the death of Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a picture of the burial of Christ. The First Fruits Feast was a picture of the resurrection of Christ. The Feast of Pentecost was a picture of the birth of the church. The Feast of Trumpets was a picture of the rapture of the church. And today we're going to find that the Day of Atonement is a picture of the tribulation upon Israel. Now, here is what I want to give you, if you will let me. I want to show you the Day of Atonement. You probably have never heard that phrase, but if you have Jewish friends, you've heard this phrase, Yom Kippur. If you've got a redneck friend, it's Yom Kippur. But it's Yom Kippur, all right? Now, Yom is the word, Hebrew word for day, as you see on the screen. And the word atonement is literally the word Kippur. It comes from a word kephar. Now, I want to give you the definition right quick of Kippur, and I want you to write this down. Now remember, I'm going somewhere, so don't jump off the wagon. But the word atonement is kippur. And kippur literally means to cover. It was a day when God's people would come together and Israel would come together and the high priest would shed the blood of the goat and it would cover the sins of the people for 1 year. That's what atonement means. It means to cover and make reconciliation by covering. It's got the idea. How many of you ladies have ever, maybe you didn't hire somebody, but you did it yourself, and you painted a wall. Brand new wall. Yeah, yeah. How many of you men have ever been juked into that deal? Yeah, yeah, two of us that are honest. And how many of you on that brand new painted wall, that bundle of blessing that you birthed, took their Picasso out on that wall and they made marks. We did it right when we were selling our house. I painted the whole blessed house only to find that my youngest Picasso decided that Crayola looked better than Sherwin. And she just went to town on that wall and she made a mark. Do you know what happened to our relationship when she marked up my wall? It was broken. And every time I walked past that marked up wall, it reminded me that my relationship with that 5-year-old little thing was messed up. But here's what I did. I got that Sherwin can and I covered the marks on the wall. And when I covered the marks on the wall, it reconciled our relationship. And that is what this Day of Atonement was. The mark on your life and my life, it was the mark of sin. And every time God saw the sin in your life and the sin in my life, it reminded Him, good God, that the relationship had been broken. But on the Day of Atonement, what the blood of the Lamb would do, the blood of that goat, it would be put on the mercy seat and atonement kafar, it covered, and God said, I do not see your sin, but for 1 year I see the blood and we are reconciled together. And that's what the Day of Atonement was. Let me give you 4 truths right quick about the Day of Atonement. Now, I'm talking about the physical day that was celebrated on the 10th day of the 7th month. Number one, here was the first truth. The first truth about Yom Kippur is that it is the holiest day in all of Judaism. If you have friends that are Jewish, they may not believe in God, but every single Jew goes to synagogue on Yom Kippur. They say that synagogue attendance, it is the Easter for the Jew. That is when everybody goes to temple. That's when everybody goes to synagogue. It is the holiest day of the year. Because if the blood is not applied, if the blood is not covered, then people are not right with God. That's what they believe. Number two, here is what the day was a remembrance of. What the Jews celebrated that Yom Kippur is they believe that Yom Kippur, the 10th day, was the day that Moses came off of Mount Sinai the second time. Do you remember the first time Moses went up and got the 10 commandments? And he came back down and they were dancing, having that sexual immorality around the golden calf. And Moses took the 10 commandments, symbolizing what they had done, and he broke the 10 commandments. What did he do? He burnt the calf down to powder, made the people drink it, and he went back up to the mountain. Stayed up there for 40 days and 40 nights. Here is what the scholars teach. That the Day of Atonement symbolized the day that Moses came back down with a brand new unbroken set of laws, symbolizing that God had forgiven them for breaking the first set. That's what they believed. But I was studying yesterday and I want to take you to the third truth. And this one's going to cause your little mind to think a little bit. Here's what the Holy Ghost laid in my heart. that the day of Yom Kippur goes back further than that. Remember, here is what I believe the third truth is. I believe that Yom Kippur symbolizes the day that God forgave Adam and Eve, covering them with the skin of the animal. I believe that Yom Kippur is the day that God cleansed Adam and Eve by covering them with the animal's skin. Now watch this. Now remember, what did I say? Yom Kippur comes how many days after the trumpets? 10. Say it with me. 10. We got to look back at trumpets. What is trumpets? Trumpets is what we would call New Year's Day. The Jews believe they call it Rosh Hashanah. What they believe about Rosh Hashanah or the Day of Trumpets, they believe that is the first day God brought anything into creation. They believe that Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the world. And they symbolize that with the blowing of trumpets. Now watch this. Stay with, don't leave me. Some of you are walking out on me and you're going to miss a blessing. Watch me now. If Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, God started creating, how many days did it take God to create everything? 6. What did he do on the 7th? Rested. So how many days there? You got how many days? 7. So 1, 2, you're 7 days in. So Adam and Eve were all created on the 6th day. Now watch this. If Adam and Eve fell on the 10th day, which is Yom Kippur, that means they had how many full days in the garden? 1 day and 1 night. 2 days and 2 nights. 3 days and 3 nights. And they fell the morning of the next day. Just as the first Adam had 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, so the second Adam had 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. Now, if they had 3 days and 3 nights, so you got Feast of Trumpets 1 through 7, okay? So on day 7, Adam and Eve are enjoying the rest. That's 1. The next day, day 8, that's 2. The next day, day 9, that's 3. At the beginning of day 10, Adam and Eve fell that morning. Now, here's where I get that. Remember what I said? All the other feasts and festivals, what do? In the words of my little boy, nom, 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 nom. They just eat. But on that day, the Bible says, I want you to set aside that day to afflict your souls. Remember the weight of your sin. Why would they remember? Because on that day was the day they fell, they hid. But what did God do at the end of that day? How many animals did God shed? Here's what Genesis 3 says. It says, and God covered them with the coats of skins. How many? There were 2 animals shed that day. And I'm getting ready to show you, there are 2 animals that die on Yom Kippur. There's the scapegoat and the goat for the Lord. Here's the 4th truth that I want you to write down. And I'm going somewhere. Hold on. But this is going to be a to be continued in just a little bit. 4th truth. Yom Kippur is a shadow of God redeeming national Israel during the tribulation. Watch me. Write that down and watch me. Passover, death of Christ. Unleavened bread, burial of Christ. First fruits, resurrection of Christ. Pentecost, what was that? Birth of the church. Trumpets, rapture of the church. What's the next thing that happens? Yom Kippur, what's going to be the next thing that happens after the rapture of the church? The 7-year tribulation of the land of Israel. And that is what this is symbolizing to us. Now, I got 4 things to give you. I may get through 1. By God's grace, I'll get to 2, but I'm only aiming at 1 this morning. There are 4 things I want to show you about the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And I want you to stay with me because I promise you, this is the one day when they did not eat. This is the one day when God said, I want you to sit and I want you to think. So God wants us to do that with this Day of Atonement, because what you're going to find is that this Day of Atonement, there is no more deep picture of the Lord Jesus Christ forgiving your sin and my sin than the day of atonement. Let me give you, number one, I want you to look at the scapegoat. Leviticus chapter 16, it gives an entire chapter on what was to happen on the day of atonement. Now, I'm going to get two goats up on this platform, all right? Number one, let me get goat one. Come on, Billy. I heard old Copster here had some words to say about me on Wednesday night, so you just sit there and shut up. Goat two. I love you, son. All right, you go over here. On the Day of Atonement, this is what would happen. Here's what would happen. The Bible said they would bring two goats to the door of the tabernacle or the temple. They would take both goats and they would bring them together. Both goats would be very similar. There would be nothing that would stand out apart from them. So here's what would happen. God said on these two goats, they have two very distinct purposes. They would then take a barrel or a bucket or some type of covered thing. They would take two ropes. On one red rope, it would say, "For the Lord." On the other red rope, it would say, "The scapegoat." You've all heard that coming up. Now, I've heard it all my life, but I've never really understood it. They would take those and they would cast lots. That's what that was. And the high priest would reach in that bucket and he would say, "For this goat," and he would pull it out. And if this goat said, "For the Lord," they would wrap that rope around the horn of this goat. And this would be the goat that they would offer in the temple or the tabernacle. This is the goat that would die in the presence of God, in the presence of the altar, in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. So you go right over there, goat. That would leave one rope. Now, I've never embarrassed y'all. You can be seated, Caleb. I'd never embarrass y'all. Y'all know this, so just go with me here. That would leave the second rope. That rope would be what was called the scapegoat. That would be one long red thread. It would be dyed in the shade called scarlet. They would take a scarlet thread and they would wrap it around the horns of the billy goat. This would be called the scapegoat. Jacob, sit right there, son. And here's what would happen. At the door of the tabernacle or the temple, Bob, the high priest, this was the one time of year that the high priest would perform the sacrifices. He would be in charge of it. The high priest would go over to the scapegoat and he would take his hands and he would lay it upon the head of the scapegoat. And he would have a saying. What he was doing was he was confessing the sins of the nation over the head of the scapegoat. As he would confess the sins of the nation over that scapegoat, he would finally get to the end. And this is what he would say. He would say, "It is time for the scapegoat to be led out into the wilderness." And so somebody, one of the priests, would come up to that goat, would come up to that scapegoat, and would begin the process of leading the scapegoat out to a mountain in Judea called Azazel. A-Z-A-Z-E-L. Time out. If you ever get into any internet searches on Azazel, your mind will be so messed up because cults and cult leaders have taken that name Azazel to be a demon or a demonic force that was found in the book of Enoch. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. You do not get that from reading the Bible. Be careful about these people that will give you all this stuff and they don't have any Bible on it. They say, "Well, I read over here." No. Azazel was not a demon. It was a cliff. The word Azazel, it means rugged place. You ready? Here's what the priest would do. He would lead that scapegoat out to Azazel. And he would go. And here was the picture. that God had removed the sins of the people. They were no longer in their presence, but they had been led out to a distant place. The sins of the people were no longer in the camp, but the sins of the people were outside of the camp. It reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary. Let me remind you of what Christ did for you and I on Calvary. He took the sins of humanity, placed them on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ushered them out of the presence of God, ushered them out of the presence of your life. And now when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin, He doesn't see your adultery, He doesn't see your lying, He doesn't see your conniving, He doesn't see your lies, He doesn't see your mess ups, He doesn't see what you used to be. All He sees is that your sins were drugged out of His presence. Some of you act like you don't believe me. Let me give you some Bible on that. Psalm 103, verse number 12. The Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Isaiah 43:25. I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Jeremiah 31:34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Let me encourage you that are still dealing with the guilt of your yesterday mistakes. The only one that remembers those things are you and the devil. God doesn't remember them. He doesn't know what they look like. He doesn't know what they smell like. He doesn't know what they taste like. When He looks at you, all He sees is that your sins have been drugged out of His presence, and you are clean in the presence of God. Now, how many of you have ever been, now that's what I was taught, and I don't know if I was meant to be taught this, right? How many of you have that disease where you hear what you want to hear? I got that. But how many of you have ever heard that the scapegoat was led out from the wilderness and was left out there so He couldn't wander back into the camp? I'd always heard that. And I thought, what happened if the scapegoat had a GPS? I mean, even stupid cats find their way back home. Here's what I found out. I'd been wrong about that thing. Here's what would happen when the scapegoat was led out to Azazel. When he was led out to Azazel, Azazel was a mountain. It was a cliff. And what the priest would do is he was responsible for when that goat got to the edge of the cliff. Now, I won't do this to you. But when the goat got to the edge of the cliff, he would push him off the edge of the cliff. And it was a picture of the sins of the people dying with that goat. And that's what God did in Christ when Christ took the sins of the world. My God, I'm going somewhere. He took the sins of the world. I'm not even going to get to you. I'm going to get to you tonight. So wear what you're wearing. Come back. Be exactly right there when we start. Do you remember that cord? That thread on top of the head of the scapegoat? While he was having his sins confessed, he had that long scarlet, my God, had that long scarlet cord. As he was done being confessed over, the high priest would take him, but before he was let out, the high priest would cut half of that cord off. Now, what color was that cord? Scarlet, red, right? They said the high priest would take the one half of that cord, the other half's on his horns, and would nail it to the door of the temple. When the scapegoat was led out to Azazel, remember, two goats had to die that day. The scapegoat and the goat for the Lord. Here's what they say. When this scapegoat was pushed off the mountain and died, Jewish historians say that the red cord on the door would turn white as snow. This is documented in history, and I believe it's true, and here's why. Do you remember in Isaiah 1:18 when Isaiah said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as wool." He's talking about the temple ceremony. Now watch this. You got thousands of people in Jerusalem, hundreds of thousands. You got a little cord. He couldn't see that. Here's what would happen. When the cord turned white, that was a sign to the people that your sins have been forgiven and God has received the sacrifice. You know what the high priest would declare when he saw it turn white? He would say, "It is finished." I read Josephus said this at the destruction of Jerusalem 70 AD. Here's what he said. 40 years that cord did not turn red. It would not turn white. 40 years from the destruction of Jerusalem back, it would not turn white. What happened 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem? My God in heaven, in 70 AD, do you know what happened? Titus walked in and destroyed Jerusalem. What happened 40 years before Titus walked in? It was on a hillside outside of Golgotha, outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus is on the cross. He is the scapegoat of eternity. He is the scapegoat of God. He is the scapegoat of humanity. And on that cross, he cried seven things. And the last thing he cried, "It is finished." What was he saying? The sacrifice has been accepted. Why didn't the cord on earth turn white anymore? Jesus gets up 3 days later. What's folded in the grave? The Bible says his white linen clothes are folded in the tomb. Why would Christ leave white folded linen in the tomb? He was reminding the people that which was scarlet had been turned white as snow. He was saying, God has accepted. That's why you don't have to worry about your sin. That's why you don't have to feel the guilt over your sin. That's why the anguish of yesterday is gone, 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 gone. Washed in the sea of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is finished. He is the Yom Kippur of God. Now, that was the ceremony of the scapegoat. But what would happen before the ceremony of the scapegoat was the ceremony of the lamb or the goat that was killed on the Day of Atonement. That was the goat that was given before the Lord. The high priest, this was the one day that the high priest would oversee the sacrifices in the temple or the tabernacle. That was the one day, the Day of Atonement. Now watch this. The high priest, in order to get ready for that day, because remember, on this day, the Day of Atonement, he was going to go into the Holy of Holies. And there was to be no sin in the Holy of Holies. Therefore, if there was any sin inside of him, any defilement upon him, he would be struck dead and he would be dead right there. Now, I have heard it said all of my life that at the bottom of his gown was pomegranate bells and that they would ring as he was going in there and that they would tie a rope around his waist in order to pull him out if there was any defilement. Now, I have never found that in any biblical study that I've ever done. And I believe that was probably founded by people that were trying to make that story sensational. And here's why. Because it was such a serious occasion that the high priest would go into the presence of God. There was an entire prescription whereby he would make sure that he was ready to be in the presence of God. Now remember, how many days did I say that it was after the trumpets that the Day of Atonement? The 10 days. Those 10 days are called the Days of Awe. A-W-E. The Days of Awe. And this is what would happen. On the first day, the blowing of the trumpet, the high priest would be brought out of his home and he would be ushered into a room in the temple. In that room in the temple, he would be stripped from head to toe and he would be bathed in one of the ritual baths or the mikvahs. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, I've shown you the mikvahs that are there at the southern steps. In that mikvah, he would be cleansed from head to toe. And for 10 days, he would search his soul, he would search his body, and he would search his mind to see if there was any imperfection or any impurity that would separate him from God. Now, you and I both know this, that he could not be completely sin-free. There was grace that was ministered to that high priest as he went into the presence of God. But here's what he would do. Now watch this. On that day, we have the goat for the Lord, and the scapegoat was there, but this ceremony took place before the scapegoat ceremony. Here's what would happen. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a bull, a bullock, okay, an oxen, and he would bring that oxen, and he himself would take a knife and cut that oxen from ear to ear and would bleed the blood out into a basin. A priest would then take that basin and would circle the blood in that to keep it from congealing inside of that basin. While the animal was bleeding out, the high priest would hack that animal in pieces and would physically carry that animal up to the altar and would put the animal on the altar, and that bullock would be a sacrifice for the priest. He would have his own sacrifice so that God would receive him. He would then take the blood of that bull, that bullock, and he would dip his index finger or his big thumb, and he would dip it in the blood, and 8 times he would throw the blood at the base of the altar. He would throw that blood at the base of the altar. Now that is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as it began to trickle down in the Garden of Gethsemane, and as Jesus, under that great stress, the capillaries in his body began to burst and the blood mixed with water and it trickled off of his body. Now this is what he would then do. After he was cleansed, he would go back in and he would take the life of the goat for the Lord. He would take the goat, and a priest would hold the goat's head and would hold the goat's back legs. What happens to a billy goat when you try to hurt him? He's either going to try to buck you or he's going to try to kick you, all right? That's the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was slain on the cross, he neither reviled the people that persecuted him, and he neither tried to hurt them. But as that goat would be bleeding out in the basin, they would draw the blood in that basin. Now, watch this. A priest would have to continue to swirl that blood around because it congealed. Now, here's what would happen. While this goat was dying and dead, they would take the body, put it on the altar, and offer it on the sacrifice. But the blood would be in the basin. That is when the high priest would go over, and I'm going somewhere, just hold on. He'd go over to the scapegoat, and he would do the scapegoat ceremony. And the scapegoat would begin the process of walking out to Azazel. Now watch this. As that scapegoat's being led out, it takes a while for that goat to get to that mountain. Am I right about it? You with me so far? Hold on, don't leave me, don't lose me, and don't walk away from me. As he's walking away, the high priest, watch this, he would take the blood that was still swirling fresh, not congealed. He would take the blood, all right, and he would give it to the priest at the door. And he would go back over to the altar, Scott, and he'd have two things. Number one, in his hand, he would have a shovel. In Leviticus chapter 16, I'm giving you the King Tyler version. It's in there. Just trust me. He would take a shovel, and he would take hot coals from that altar. And he would take the hot coals and the shovel. But then the Bible says in Leviticus 16, Bob, that he had to do something else. He had to take a handful of incense. Now, time. If you've got a handful of incense, where'd the shovel go? The shovel is either under the arm or in the teeth. Jewish historians say this was the hardest part of the Day of Atonement. Now here's what Leviticus 16 says. He says what he was to do with those hot embers and that handful of incense. Reggie, he was supposed to go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies. He was to go into the holy place and he was to take the hot embers, put them on the altar of incense, and he was to put the incense on top of the hot embers. What happens when you light potpourri on fire? Not warm it up, light it on fire. What does it do? It what? Smokes. Smokes as it's burning. You ever set potpourri on fire? Try it. It doesn't just smell good, it smokes up. But this is what Leviticus 16 said the smoke was for. The Bible says that the smoke was to cover the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. Here's why. The glory of God was so holy that if the priest looked upon it with unholy eyes, he'd be dead. That's how holy it was. So the smoke was to cover the glory. All right? He would then back out. And now I'm getting ready to go where I'm going. He would back out. He would go over to the basin of blood. He would take the basin of blood, and here's what the Bible says. Are you ready? He'd walk into the Holy of Holies. I've got a picture of the Ark of the Covenant I want to show you. Here's what the Bible says. As he's walking into, when you're looking at that, you're looking at the Ark of the Covenant. If you're the high priest and you're looking at that, directly behind you is east. Okay? You with me? Stay with me. Directly behind you is east. That means in front of you is west. All right? You with me? So here's what the Bible says. He was to take his big finger, and when he walked into the presence of the ark, on the way in, on the eastern pathway, he was to sprinkle the blood seven times. But he was never to touch the Ark of the Covenant of God. Why on the east? It's a picture of Calvary. Do you know where Calvary is in Jerusalem? It's on the eastern hill of the city of Jerusalem. And what Christ did at the city of Jerusalem, watch where he sprinkled it. Where did he sprinkle? He, in order to get into the presence of God, he couldn't walk on the ground, because if you walk on the ground, you get dirty. But something had to pave the way in order to get to the Ark of the Covenant. Do you know what that was? The way was covered by the blood of the Lamb that had given its life. Do you know how he got into the presence of God? He got in there walking on the blood. Do you know how you and I will get into the presence of God one day? It is by walking on the blood of the sacrifice of God, the eastern hill of Golgotha. That's where the sacrifice was paid. But remember what I said this morning. How many times did he go into the Holy of Holies that day? Two times. You ready? He would back out and he would leave the presence of God. He would leave it. And he would go back and he would get more blood. He would get more blood. And here's what he'd do. He'd walk in the second time. And by this time, think about it. He's cut the throat of a bullock. He's cut the throat of a goat. He's sprinkled blood. Guess where blood is all over him? From the waist down. Remember that. He goes in the second time into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Bob, and he does the same thing. Seven times he sprinkles the blood. except when he gets to the ark this time, he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the mercy seat. When you look at the ark on the screen, the bottom part where the staves are, that is the Ark of the Covenant. But on top of that, where the cherubims are, that is the mercy seat. That is where he would sprinkle the blood. Now, I won't go into all that, but watch this. What in the world was that trying to teach? Are you ready? Remember what I said Yom Kippur is. Yom Kippur is the story of the redemption of Israel in the 7 years of tribulation. All right? Stay with me here. How many times did he go into the presence of God? Twice. On the first time, it's a picture of what Christ did for you and I, the Gentile church. What did he do? He sprinkled the way so that you and I could get into the presence of God. But he didn't put it on the mercy seat. Do you know why? Because the moment that he puts it on the mercy seat, it's all over. It's all done. Everything's done. And right now, you and I, brothers and sisters, we are seated in heavenly places, but our redemption is still ongoing. You are saved. You're as saved as you're ever going to be, but it is a process whereby the blood of Christ has not cleansed you, but is in the process of what? Cleansing you. So Christ went in the presence of God the first time, but then he backed out. The next time he comes into the presence of God, it's a picture of what he's going to do for national Israel. Because what does he do that time? Where does he put it? Mercy seat. It's done. It's over. It's through. It's all she wrote. Now think about this. Where's the blood going to be? From here? Here. Take your Bible and go to the book of Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. And look at verse number 13. Revelation 19 and verse number 13. Revelation 19 is what happens when Jesus Christ comes at his second coming, at the end of the 7 year tribulation, at the end of it all, what does he do? Notice what it says about Christ in Revelation 19, 13. It makes the oddest statement. Notice what it says. And he was clothed with his vesture dipped in blood. Do you know what a vesture is? It's this area down. Why would God tell John to tell us he was covered in blood from here all the way down? What was he talking about? What happens in Revelation number 9, chapter number 19? What does the Lord Jesus do? He's come back at his second coming. He's gone down to the rose red city of Petra. He's gone down to the valley of Armageddon and defeated the Antichrist. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. When he comes into Jerusalem, what is he going to do? He is going to once and for all redeem national Israel. When he sets his foot down at the city of Jerusalem, he's going to be tipped in blood all the way down. And that's when God says, that's it, it's over, and he will set up his kingdom for 1,000 years in the city of Jerusalem. It's a picture of what Christ is going to do. Why would he say his blood is all the way down? What has he just done in heaven? He has applied the final stroke of blood. How many times would he throw his finger? One, two, three, four, five, six. How many years of tribulation are there? 1, 7. And when Christ walks out of heaven, he's drenched in blood from his belly all the way down to his feet. Do you know why? Because he's made the last application of blood on the mercy seat in heaven, and it's all over, and it's all she wrote, and God's eternal day of atonement is just about to begin. Here's the point of what I've tried. All of this, I know most of you sit around and say, I don't even know what he's talking about. I have no idea what that boy is talking about half the time. Here's what I'm trying to show you. What I'm trying to show you is that the pages of this book are so woven together by the hand of the Spirit of the living God, and that there is no way possible that a man wrote this book. So tomorrow morning, when you open it up before you go to work, and it says, I will never leave thee, and I'll never forsake thee, you can take that to the bank, because Papa John didn't write that down. God Almighty gave that word. That's why when you read and it says, I will forgive your sins, the Pope didn't put that in the book. That was written down by the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God add His blessing to the preaching and teaching of His holy book.